Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast and 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for Thursday, April 25th, 2019, looking at the first portion of 1 Thessalonians. When historians talk about trying to piece history together, they usually talk about primary sources and then secondary sources. Primary sources are those things written by the people who were actually there, such as letters and journals and diaries, first-hand accounts. A secondary source would be written by somebody who interviewed, such as a newspaper article or another article of some sort, where somebody went and interviewed the people who were there. The first-hand people, the first-hand eyewitnesses, gave an interview, and then the interview is kind of regurgitated and written down into a secondary source. When we talk about the history of the early church, we've got the book of Acts, and for much of it, it is primary source material, while Luke also looks into secondary sources, or looks like a secondary source, I suppose, because he interviews people. He interviews, like Virgin Mary. He interviewed many of the early disciples, most likely. He interviewed a number of people, but he also serves as a primary source in and of himself, in that he goes along with Paul, especially on this missionary journey that we just finished. He went along with Paul from up by Troas all the way down and over to Philippi. It sounds like he was left behind in Philippi, and he stayed there a while. But there was that section in the book of Acts where Luke makes mention of we traveled from here to here, and we stayed there, and we did this. And it's always kind of humorous, because even when it's the smallest little jaunt across the sea, Luke would make mention of every little cove and every little rock outcropping. But when it comes to traveling across land, Luke could travel 100 miles or 200 miles and just say, we went from here to there. Anyway, so primary source and secondary source. And when we put together the history of the early church, and especially the journeys of Paul, the book of Acts is the primary source. It's the number one thing that we look at, and it includes a lot of firsthand information and speeches and such. But in a sense, it is obviously the inspired word of God, so we know that it is true, but not all of it is primary material. The part where Luke is along with Paul, that kind of counts as primary material, but for much of it, we kind of see it as a secondary source or secondary material, because Luke has to do interviews. He has to talk with these people and ask about what happened and when did it happen, kind of a thing. But we also have this tremendous treasure of the letters that Paul wrote, the letters that God inspired him to write and gave the words of inspiration for, and Paul writing them in a particular context to a particular people. These are also primary source documents because they are written by Paul. And probably the most enlightening example of how these primary source documents influence and fill in the gaps in our secondary source kind of material, the book of Acts in some cases, is when it comes to the Thessalonians. And also later on when we get to Timothy and Titus would be another really good example. But here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have a lot more historical detail as to what happened in those intervening weeks after Paul left Thessalonica and he goes down to Athens. And we understand and we hear from this exactly what happened, that Paul went down to Thessalonica, and as the book of Acts relates, that he gave instructions for Timothy and Silas to join him as soon as they could. And Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, fills in the gaps, where Paul gets a report from them, and then Paul sends Timothy back with this letter called 1 Thessalonians, and so on. So today we've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Writing from Corinth, and Silas and Timothy have finally caught up with Paul down there. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that's who it's from, to the Church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always give thanks to God for all of you, as we make mention of you in our prayers, because we constantly remember before God our Father your work produced by faith, your labor produced by love, and your patient endurance produced by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers loved by God, we know that God has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you with mere words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You yourselves know very well what kind of people we proved to be for your sake while we were with you. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the word during a time of great affliction with the joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Indeed, the word of the Lord has resounded from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God has become known. As a result, we do not need to say anything, because they themselves inform us about what kind of reception we receive from you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They also report how you patiently wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, the one who is going to rescue us from the coming wrath. This is the word of our God. The introductory chapter is relatively short, because 1 and 2 Thessalonians are both relatively short books, at least in comparison to Ephesians, Colossians, or Corinthians. But there's still a lot here. First of all, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts a kind of a Christian spin on the general greeting, like we would say greetings in the Lord, maybe. And here he says grace and peace. That's kind of the general greeting for most of the people living in the Mediterranean area. But he says grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he really puts this Christian spin on it that says it's not just a wishing of peace or goodwill, but a promise and a prayer based on the goodness of our God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 2 and 3, we give thanks to God for all of you as we make mention of you in our prayers, and we remember your works. Okay, that mentioning of somebody in their prayers is one of the most beautiful blessings that God has given to his church, that Christ has given to his church, that Christians pray for each other, and that Christians don't just pray for their own concerns or pray for their concerns when they become glaring concerns, but that Christians make mention and say, thank you, Lord, for that person over there, and that congregation over there. And then verse 2, we see especially how sanctification works. Because the work is produced by faith, the labor is produced by love, and the patient endurance produced by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the defining characteristic of what makes Christian good works different from anything else. Because, you know, morality is not the goal of the Christian life. Let me say that again. Morality is not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is faith in Jesus. And that faith will naturally produce good works, such as the work or the labor or the patient endurance. But those are all traced by Paul, all traced back to faith. Faith, hope, and love, kind of the triumvirate of the Christian faith. And you might remember what Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, here again, he refers to faith, hope, and love, because you can't have one without the other. If you have a faith that is a true faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will move you to love others and to love God. And that faith will also produce hope. Not just a pithy, empty hope about tomorrow that I hope it'll get better. Or like, you know, little orphan Annie talking about tomorrow, kind of a thing. An empty hope that isn't grounded in fact. But Christian hope is grounded in the reality of the resurrection. And then finally, verse 4, dear brothers, we loved by God, we know that God has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you with mere words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. The election, the fact that God chose you before the creation of the world to be his own, that promise of election is carried out in time and through his word. So that promise of being brought to faith is carried out as God uses his word and sacraments to bring a person to faith and to keep that person in the faith. And so the promise of election, you know, how you could say, how do I know I'm one of God's elect? Well, the fact that you're a believer, the fact that you're baptized, the fact that you stand firm in your faith today is proof, is evidence of God's efficacious work within you for your eternal good. And so as you go about your day, take a moment and imitate Paul in verses 2 and 3. Take a moment to give thanks to God for a fellow Christian in your life. Take a moment to consider the people who have been with you or that you've worshipped with over the years and to thank God for them. And then lift your eyes and look for ways to demonstrate faith, hope, and love. Whether it's just the knowledge that God will make all things better through his risen Son, the knowledge and the promise that one day Christ will return, and this is a lot to look forward to and adds a lot of urgency to our work, whatever the case may be, just take a moment to thank God for your fellow Christians and to look ahead to the day when Christ will make all things new. You can find us Sunday morning at 2250 South Hollinsylvania Road in Maumee. You could also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Resurrection Maumee. God bless your day.